Well, praise the Lord. I'm just so honored and privileged to be here this morning amongst God's saints. And I think a few angels, if not more than a few. If our eyes could only see reality the way it really is, we would be different people. One thing about the Gospel of John brings us into that place of seeing things not just with our natural eyes, but seeing things with our spiritual eyes. As we've been going over this gospel Sunday after Sunday, I've been trying to show you how John is not just giving you a history, but he's giving you theology. That is, the understanding and the study of God himself. And in that context, the study and understanding of human beings. It's just as important to know who you are and who we are in Christ. And it's just an awesome thing to read the Gospel of John in that context. So that's where we are. We're in John chapter 20 this morning. So I only have a few more chapters to go. I'm only going to cover chapter 20. But in this, John leaves his context of theology for a moment and just talks about history. And history is an important process to understand. And I thought it was interesting in this Gospel, in this chapter, that he talks about history and the detail that he goes into. And oftentimes we don't get the detail. We get, on the news media, we'll get the, what do they call it? The shorts. Sound bites, whatever they call them nowadays. And I call them more than that now. But just that little clip. And then you cut away to a commercial or to whatever the commentator wants to say. But when we talk about history, what's important in history is that we know the detail of that history, and that gives it credibility. Without the detail, it's just a shadow of what we're seeing. So that's why people like to be at a concert and see a live concert rather than a record or CD or an MP3 file. They can actually see the expression and see the detail around that. And if you've ever been to a concert of a full symphony orchestra, you understand what I'm saying, because no matter how good stereo and mixes are and how good the soundboard is, it can never match reality. Because you're in there, and every single instrument in the orchestra, you can hear individually. You can turn your head and see and hear that violin. And at the same time, oh, well, what's going on over here? The bass. And everything else is filled in completely. And all this cacophony of sounds comes to you, and you're filled with music and the joy of that music. Now, I don't know how many of you are opera fans, and I never used to be, quite honestly, but when I went to college, I had the privilege of going to the Lane series every weekend. And my college was small enough so everybody went home on weekends. Well, that's when the concerts were in Burlington and the University of Vermont. So we all you had to do was sign up, and you were only allowed to go to 3 a year. But since nobody was going, and there were always seats left, especially for the opera, I got to see all of the opera, some of the world's famous opera performers on weekends. And when you see an opera and you see that performer sing with the full volume of her voice and his voice, it's a different experience. You can't get that on even the best resolution TV monitors. You just can't do it. So there's something about reality that John wants to translate here in this gospel, in this chapter, to you. And to you, we want to understand what that reality is. So he begins the story, the history of the empty tomb. So if you'll turn with me to John chapter 20. Now, the first day of the week, so that would be today, Sunday, right? Mary Magdalene, not just Mary, not anybody else, but Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark. You see the detail he's painting. Who cares whether it's still dark? Who cares whether it's early in the morning? Well, it's the history and the understanding and the scene, he wants you to realize that the truth, the belief of our faith is so real that the detail is there too. And she went there while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she did what any one of us would have done. She ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, John, who Jesus loved, and said to him, said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So she was there, and she was wondering what was going on. So the historical context is one of just being very upset. And many of us today are very upset with our political system, right? With the elections and all the things that are going on. And there's a lot of unknowing about the future. Well, the disciples here, and especially Mary, were caught up in that unknowing, uncertainness of what was going on. They had heard Jesus teach them. They had heard all of the things. And then he was crucified, dead, and buried. And then, this morning, the stones rolled away. What could she expect? What would be going through her racing mind? You can just imagine. Jesus, then it says, Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, John, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. They were like excited to know what's going on. Wouldn't you be? And the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there. The description of the detail. Listen to this. The linen cloths lying there, and he did not go in. I don't know why. Was he afraid? Was he just waiting for Peter? Anyway, then Simon Peter came following him. And, of course, impulsive Peter doesn't wait. The detail is important to know. This isn't just a story. It's true. And Simon Peter followed him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there because they had wrapped him up almost like a mummy. And the handkerchief that was around his head, they recognized these items, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. See the detail? It's really kind of, you can be there with the way he's describing this. Then the other disciple, whom came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. He saw and believed what? For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And the disciples went away to their own homes. So Peter went home and John went home. I can imagine what was going through their head. I like this particular scripture verse where it says, they did not yet know. How could they not know? Jesus had taught them. He said, everybody's looking for a sign. I'll give you a sign, the sign of Jonah. Jonah was in a whale for the fish for 3 days. That was what it's all about. So what John believed was that Jesus was gone. Anyway, they went to their own homes. That wasn't what Mary Magdalene did. There was a devotion in the disciples' hearts that could not be broken by any circumstance. Even if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, he was devoted to by his disciples. They weren't going to give up ever. Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And she wept as she wept and stooped down and looked into the tomb. You can just see it, right? She saw two angels in white sitting. So she assumed that these people, there must have been something about these two angels that she could identify them as angels in white sitting. And one of them heard the other, one of them at the head and the other at the feet where Jesus' body had been laying. And then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Why do angels ask the silliest questions? Are you kidding? Because they're not human beings. They're a different, separate creation. And they're living in a different spiritual world than we are. And they're saying, why? What's the matter with these people? Shouldn't they have known this? Wasn't this predicted if they had been studying the Word of God? Of course. But we are people too, aren't we, today in this society. And we can't see the future. And many times we don't live in the spirit. We live in the flesh. But we live in the flesh and the spirit, don't we? And we come here on Sundays and we can feel it. We feel and understand the things of the spirit. And that's why coming together is so important. Because by yourself, you're struggling to enter in most of the time. I'm going to speak a little bit of reality here, but when Jesus was resurrected, he changed. It isn't really the same Jesus. Jesus, when he was in the flesh, was struggling to understand and know the Father's will. It was a contest, which he always won, which he was always the winner. He never sinned. But it was like he sees the Pharisees coming and there's something in him of anger. He sees the unbelief and he's saying, "What? How long must I talk to you?" There's a struggle in his heart that even the angels did not have here. They're saying, "Why are you weeping?" They would have said to the Lord, "Be encouraged. This is not for nothing. The whole of mankind is going to be saved through you." Well, anyway, let's continue the story. "Why are you weeping?" She said, "Because they have taken away my Lord." Not the Lord. My Lord. There was a personal understanding of Jesus in the disciples' heart. Not just Mary, but every single one of them. Now, I noticed when I was reading this, I went back into the Gospels and I realized they were all single. That never talks about their girlfriend. That never talks about them apart from being single. So you single brothers and sisters, rejoice. Most of these people were in their 20s. Young kids. To us 73-year-olds, it's the young kid. So here they are, single. They were without companionship in marriage. Yeah. And then he says, and she said to them, "Because they've taken away the Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. I did not, well, I say, let's correct that, Hank, most of them. And it wasn't, they never really mentioned their relationship between people of opposite sex. That's really what I was getting at. They did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Now, this is the Lord talking, so he's baiting her to come forward. And she supposed him to be the gardener and said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, just one word, "Mary." Now, when he says to you your name, I'm sure you would recognize Jesus, because he says it to his, "My disciples know my voice," right? "And they will follow no other." She turned to him and immediately recognized who it was when he said Mary and said, "Teacher, Rabbi." That's interesting. Isn't it even more interesting that Jesus reveals himself to a woman rather than to a man, first of all? We always seem to, in our societies, put men first, but Jesus never put men or women first. He treated them all equally as his disciples. Making the point here is that he made his first contact with humanity after the resurrection with Mary. And they embraced, because he says to her, "Don't continue to cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them." So this is her commission by the Lord. Who was first commissioned after the resurrection? It would be her, Mary Magdalene. He said, "Go to my brethren and say to them, I will be ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Now notice how his rhetoric is, the way he's saying things. He isn't saying things like the old Jesus in the flesh. He's now talking like the resurrected Jesus. "I'm going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." It's almost a poetic language. Because he's no longer struggling with the flesh. There's no longer temptation between him and the Father. It doesn't exist. What a wonderful day that will be. What rejoicing. We rejoice over it now, but it's going to be even more rejoicing when we see him face to face. Amen? Yeah. So he says to her, this in this poetic language, "Your Father, my God, your God." That's the commission. So she's going to go do that. She came and told the disciples what she had seen, that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. She was very obedient. It's beyond me why at that moment the disciples didn't respond the same way and go back to the tomb. But they didn't. It doesn't say that they went back to the tomb. Because historical events don't always follow what we think would happen. They happen the way they did happen. Now, this is not just for me for saying for you to understand, but it's for me to say and for you to understand and believe that it's absolutely true. History is not alterable. No matter what you think, no matter what you believe, it is what it is. That's why John goes into such detail here, and he says that later. Well, then, the same day, that evening, being the first day of the week, still Sunday after Sunday evening, then the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled. So they must have had a meeting, some planned meeting, but they were assembled there with the door shut for fear of the Jews. So they were in fear. So they obviously did not understand, even if they believed in the resurrection, they didn't understand what that meant to them. And how could they? Their fear was in their midst. Fear is in our midst many, many times. And how many times do the prophets and the teachers come to us and tell us, do not be afraid. This is not a place to be afraid. This is where the freedom of God can exist without the trials and temptations of this world. And we come, and that's why I love to preach here. I'm not afraid, totally. If I preach the Word of God, it is the Word of God. And I dare not deviate from it. Amen? So when I say something that's my opinion, I'll be sure to tell you it's my opinion. Or at least try to. Well, again, the Lord doesn't... He comes and stands in their midst and he says to them, and here's the new Jesus. Not saying, how are you doing, guys, or whatever. How's the struggle going? Or, you know, what's happening? Or anything like that. He says, well, I have another parable to tell you. No, he says, peace be with you. Peace be with you. He's saying that to us this morning. He wants the peace of God to be with us, not just here, but as we go out and we share our lives with people in the world. It is a regenerate, fallen world. It isn't one that's redeemed. This world out there, there is great evil. Evil that we can't even imagine taking place. But Jesus says, even in the midst of that, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So he wanted to show them the history of the actual reality of his crucifixion, that it is he, Jesus. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So they're filled with peace and they're glad. How good could it get? That's really great. Now it's time to have a prayer meeting, right? Jesus said to them again, so they're all glad, happy. He's reminding them, the battle's not over. He says, peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I have also sent you. So this is their commission. He's saying to them, there's going to be no other. I'm not sending another angel. I'm not sending a legion of angels. I'm going to send you into the world. So don't think that it's going to be announced by another angel. The truth is going to come by you. The history and the belief and the faith will come through you. And when he said this, he breathed on them. Whenever the Lord breathes, something happens. And he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now what he was saying was, well, what he did was, give them a measure of the Holy Spirit so they have the Spirit. He said that on different occasions. But this time there was a power behind it because he says, you have now the power to forgive sins and to retain sins. There's an authority that comes with the Holy Spirit. You cannot touch the Holy Spirit without you being changed. So when you say, peace be with you, to another person, that will have authority with it when that word goes out from your mouth. Why it's important to speak and know the Word of God. Amen? Now, in any congregation, there's always a Thomas. One who was not quite sure if 50-50 or 60-40, you know, whatever the mind playing games does. So, or you might be really 100% while you're in a meeting and then you're going home and saying, I don't know. There's always that part of us that seems to question. Well, the Lord wants us to be totally, completely understanding the things that are going on here. Without doubt, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is not debatable. And it's not just a theology that we can study about God and study about our nature. It is actual fact and not up for debate, even in your midst or in your mind. Now, Thomas called the twin. So this is interesting. I didn't know he was a twin up until now. So that's kind of the detail of history, isn't it? One of the 12 who was not with Jesus when Jesus came the other time, and the other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. And this is what Thomas said. Unless I have seen his hands and put the print of my nails and put my finger into the print of the nails where he was nailed to the cross and put my hands to his side, I'm not going to believe. I can imagine the disciples saying, oh, man, hope we don't have another Judas here. Right? After 8 days, so things don't happen on our timetable. Wouldn't you like to have everything happen immediately when you ask God to answer prayer? Have it happen. So it only comes in a pinhole of light. But it isn't just a pinhole of light. It's a whole river flowing with light. Doesn't matter how small the hole is. It's truth is the truth. Is the truth. After 8 days, so it makes them wait. And eight is a number of completeness. His disciples were again inside. Thomas with them this time. Jesus came. The doors shut, so he was able to walk through the doors, or through walls. He stood in their midst and said, what does he say again? Peace to you. Overwhelmingly, he wants us to have peace. He reminds us 3 times in this one chapter. So if you're not in peace, you need to go before the Lord in prayer. Get into the Word of God. Call up your friends, your Christian friends, and let that peace rule in your heart. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here. Go ahead, you wanted to do this. And look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into his side. And Jesus makes a command statement. Do not be unbelieving. Do not be you, unbelieving, but rather believing. And Thomas had one answer and said, my Lord, my God. Well, he learned his lesson, didn't he? Oftentimes, the Lord in my life says, I am going to go before you. You will know that it is me. And just so you know it's me, I'm going to rub your nose into some of the stuff that you left. Give you a good smell of evil, because where you're going, there won't be evil. There'll be the peace of God. And you will be the light that I have put there in the world. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Yep. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. That's you and me. We have not physically seen Jesus, but we have this testimony before us, this account of history before us, which we take into our heart and believe as the Lord commanded us to do. It's not optional. It's not a lesson in theology. It's not even a history lesson. It's actual fact. Jesus was raised from the dead for the purpose of showing you and me that it can be done, and that he's going to be ascending to the Father. He's going to send us the Holy Spirit. This is interesting. He says that's what it's for. He reemphasizes the point. Then truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples. He doesn't even mention them. Many other signs before his disciples, which are not written in this book. So I wonder what those are. Well, maybe we'll find out one day what they are. But these are written in this book and by John that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Amen? That's right. So why did he write it? For you to believe and understand. So in this chapter, and I'm going to sum it all up. In this chapter, we understand and know and understand fully the devotion that Jesus' disciples had for him. It isn't some, we're just following this guy. And when he fails, we'll just desert him. They did not desert him. Even when they were afraid, they came together as one. Even Thomas shows up. This chapter is about the detail of the evidence, and there's more detail in the other Gospels. This chapter is also the importance of women in the life of Christ. You know, Mary Magdalene, and she's thought to be Mary of Bethany as well, by, I think, Pope Gregory introduced that thought. There's some theologians today that think that there are two different Marys. It really doesn't matter. And, of course, there was Martha. There were other women as well that were Jesus' disciples. And it's clear that Mary and Martha sustained Jesus' second ministry to Galilee. So they were the one financing the whole thing with money. So they were well off, if not rich. I don't know. But needless to say, the Lord's disciples were not just men. And I think it is important to note that the marriage was not, a marriage relationship wasn't the focus of his discipleship. His disciples was to individuals, and those individuals are important to him. That's interesting. I have been married to my wife for 50 years, and I don't know what life would be like without her, right? But when God talks to me, almost always, he talks to me as me. He doesn't call Cheryl and I up together and say, okay, this is a message for you. Now, occasionally he does, right? Especially when Owen Carey's here. But notice what Owen will, interestingly, does. He'll have a word for both of them in a marriage, and then he'll have one for one and one for another. Because you personally must understand and believe. And if your marriage isn't made with three strands, it's weak. The third strand of your marriage is the Lord Jesus himself. You must hear from God. Not through your wife or your husband, but you must hear from God. Is that true? All you guys that are married, yeah? Okay. And the fourth thing is that Jesus has sent us, and not the angels, in the commission to make disciples. You know, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, it says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. It's not just a promise and a commission, but it's also the reassurance of the Lord that he is with us. There is nowhere we're going to go that he's not going to be there. Isn't that good? So what are you afraid of? You know, like people get really kind of nervous when they have to do something new. Like, I don't know what would be a new experience for you, but almost anything for me. Like Cheryl says, we're going to go on another trip to, you know, the Mediterranean or something. I'm like, no matter where you go, the Lord's going to be there with you. No matter where you find yourself, the Lord will be there. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age, he says. And lastly, the understanding of the gospel, the understanding of who Jesus is, isn't just a study that we can get our degree in theology and then be preachers and ministers and pastors. And believe me, you know, there are people that do that. I know people who have been to different seminaries throughout the land, and they graduate them by the hundreds and thousands. They do not have a personal relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. They're not devoted followers. but they feel qualified to preach because they have studied the Word of God, because they have studied the ideas of men about the Word of God, and sometimes too much of the ideas of men about the Word of God. I had a brother come to me once, and he said, you know, maybe you'll make it, maybe you won't, but you really need to go to seminary to learn what really is going on. You know, that is so not true. Where you learn what's really going on is with your brothers and sisters, reading the Word of God, and spending time with our Lord Jesus Christ. And He will reveal Himself in the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit fills you, He will lead you in all truth. If you go to seminary, it doesn't say it's going to lead you in all truth at all. There's nothing, nobody's saying that. You might get it, you might not. So it's a wonderful thing. It isn't just what we're doing in Lake Katrine this afternoon. It's a wonderful thing that we're doing here, gathering together as the saints of the Most High God, filled with the Holy Spirit. And we sing unto the Lord. I am sure the angels are listening and singing with us, because that's what they were designed to do. So this faith that we have is not just a study, but it's something we dive into, drink in, and take into ourselves in such a deep, believing way that it cannot be separated from us. So you hear that? It cannot be separated from us. We are going to be resurrected from the dead, too. We are going to be risen to the heavens, too. We are going to spend eternity with Him, too. As He said to Mary in the beginning, I am going to your Father and my Father, I'm going to your God and my God. Is that good? I can only spend a little bit of time with you on Sundays and when we meet together. When we get to eternity, we can spend a lot of time together. A lot of time. That's always a blessing to me. So let's pray. Father, I thank You that You have gone before us. There's not a path, not a road or highway that You would take us on that would trip us up somehow. But Your idea, Your hope for us, Your prophecy to us is that there will be good and not evil. There will be righteousness and not sorrow. Lord, You will wipe away every tear, but more than that, You will bring us an everlasting joy that can never be taken away and will never be taken away. And we confess this morning, that we believe in You, that it is not just some arbitrary belief, but it's a deep belief in our spirit that will not and cannot be taken from us. So we declare it before the enemy, we declare it before the world, and we declare it not just here, but we declare it out in the world, the unhealthy, evil world that is going the wrong way. And we say, we know the way. We know the way to righteousness. We know the path to our Lord Jesus Christ. We know the path to true love. We know the path to all the mysteries of heaven. And it's resident within our heart, O God. So, Father, we pray for those that we know. That light Jonah sees in the hole, just a little hole, that it would grow. And that people would begin to see more and more clearly our life as the Lord desires our life to be, as a testimony to the world, a degenerate world. We will see the light clearly as that crystal clear righteousness that we walk on in the streets of the New Jerusalem and heaven. And we thank You, Lord God, for the word that's coming forth from our sisters. Isn't it wonderful that we have those that prophesy in our midst? Isn't it wonderful we have those that know how to sing and play guitars and the piano and bring all the instruments that they have? Isn't it wonderful that our children can swing the flags before us and announce the presence of our Almighty God? So we do this in the name of the Lord Jesus and in and under the blood and the covenant of our Lord Jesus. Amen.